sitting. Seated.
Please remain seated and turn your hymnals to 491, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 491. before we move on to the next verse, would anyone like to share a blessing or a praise they've had over this weekend? Yes. Second verse. Praises. Oh, you guys are so sad.
Good to hear.
Okay, there, finally. Yes.
It's good to hear young people go out there and do their thing for the Lord. It's always good to hear young people. It's a blessing.
Okay. Dad. Yes. Oh, grandma, okay.
Oh, no. It's really, I'm so thankful to the Lord that from my family, that the Lord has given us this privilege, has given us this this blessing that we can promise from my children, especially this morning that we're my two sons now are not with the Lord to serve. It's really a blessing in my heart as a mom, because the Lord really has answered my prayer that the Lord will use our family for His kingdom and until He comes, until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He may find us faithful in serving. And another blessing is that I can see myself in Bea's declaration. When I was in elementary, I saw myself in rain. and it's really a blessing that I have not a duplicate. Praise God.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Okay. Yes. Okay. On the last.
His words shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. When go to a world that is dying,
couple of ushers for the offertory offering. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this offering, Lord. Pray for you, Lord, to bless the offering. Pray for the upcoming message, Lord, for tonight, Lord, for us to listen attentively to your word and for us to learn from it and to apply it to our Christian lives. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. our speaker for tonight wasn't ready, so he said, I'm not going to tell you who, but he said to me, Uncle Don, I'm not ready. You're going to have to preach. I'm not going to tell you who. I wonder who else calls me Uncle Don, right? All right, Romans chapter 9. My brother is thankful that you voted him in today, but I forgot to tell him that he worked to read the documents. There's actually a couple of strings attached to that agreement. He didn't realize that as an assistant pastor, one of the responsibilities is he would have to come to our house and iron my clothes, wash the dishes occasionally, take my car to the car wash. Amen? There's a couple more things I'm probably forgetting, but you know, I'll remind him about those things a little bit later and see if he's still thankful. Amen? No, if anything, I should be thankful to have him. Amen? I'm thankful to have him because I know he's going to be a big help for me and for us. If you missed a Sunday school hour today, oh boy, he taught some things that you would have to study the Bible really deep for you to realize the things that he was talking about this morning in the Sunday school. I've studied those things in the past, but it's good to be reminded. I can tell you this. I've been studying the Bible since I got saved at the age of 20, through a couple of Bible colleges here and there, a Bible seminary. There really are not a lot of Bible teachers that comes anywhere close to that guy. Yeah, I mean that. I've searched all over Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, Bible institutes. Sister Ruthie, I was with Sister Reza, with Pastor Cassidy back in the day when I was 19. I went to Pacific Baptist College, went to my sister Faith and I, we went to Pastor Wrench in Temecula. We took Bible college classes there. There's no one that comes even close. I'm saying that in a bragging way to help you to, hopefully you'll appreciate what he does in his studies. Okay, I'm thankful for having him. And thank you, church, for backing me up and being on the same page with me when it comes to that. Sister Faith said, make sure your message tonight is about something for the youth, okay? So, I'll try. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 30 to 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. We come to the end of Romans chapter 9, only to begin chapter 10, which I'm not going to. We're going to nail it down with verse 33. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Well, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And the real reason is given by, in verse 32, the real reason why the nation of Israel did not attain unto righteousness is because they stumbled. According to verse 32, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of the life of a Christian, offense. Okay? The rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray first. I'm glad to see Brother Dom in the back. Brother Dom, once you get settled, if you could lift your voice up and ask for this lesson tonight, Brother Dom.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for
What shall we say then? He begins with that question. The pretext of that question is what I think my brother has gone through. Several scriptures that quote the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, which is what's being quoted in verse 25. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, which is what's being quoted in verse 26. And then Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 to 23, which is what he's quoting in verses 27 and 28. And then Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 is the quotation from verse 29. So with all those verses that he's quoting from the Old Testament, Paul says, what shall we say then? Now, you would have to go back to the book of Hosea, which we're not going to, because I think my brother, I'm pretty sure my brother has already covered that. But that is the pretext of the question of what shall we say then? And it talks about something that is, it seems very unfair. Okay? Here's the unfair thing, that what looks like an unfair thing according to the Bible. Take a look. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. I'm summarizing here, I'm paraphrasing. But the Jews who followed after righteousness have not attained unto righteousness. Is that fair? That's not a fair thing, is it? Let me say it again. If you read the verse is saying that the Gentiles who have not followed after righteousness, they were not even doing things right, they became righteous. The Jews who knew how to become righteous, they did not become righteous. How fair is that? How many of you know that there's a lot of things in life that are not fair?
Amen.
Oh yeah. There's a lot of things in life that are not fair. Okay? I can pretty much ask you for, give me an example, because I can't think of any right now, but I just know that there are a lot of things in life that are not fair. Or maybe a young person that's growing up who said, who's been wanting to go to Vistaland after arguing with mom and dad that if as long as you finish your homework, maybe we'll go to Vistaland. And the young person would finish the homework and the parents would go, I'm sorry, son, we can't afford it right now. What would the young person say? Well, that's not fair. Have you heard that before? That's not fair. Or the friends would go to would be allowed to go to the mall, and then the young lady would say, "Mom, can I go with the other girls in the church?" And the mom would go, "Sorry, you can't." And the young lady would go, "Well, that's not fair. How come she gets to go and I don't get to go?" Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar, right? There's a lot of things in life that are not fair. Sometimes we feel like we deserve something, where in reality we don't deserve it. And sometimes we receive things that we know we don't even deserve. Right? We would do something, expecting for something in return, and then we end up not getting it. Or we would not do something and expect that we're not going to get something out of it, and all of a sudden we get something from it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that? It's tax season again, right? You file your taxes, you're expecting you're going to get a certain refund. And then Uncle Sam surprises you by not getting a single refund. Right? There's a lot of things, kids, there's a lot of things in life that are not fair. Just know that. A lot of things in life. But here Paul says, well, the Gentiles, which weren't even trying to become righteous. How could it be possible? If God is a good God, if God is a fair God, why is it that he allowed the Gentiles who are not even trying to become, to do good, he allowed them to become righteous? And the Jews who had been trying ever since from the beginning of time, they have access to the Bible, they have been trying to obey, they could not be made righteous. That's not fair. Now, question, do we have a fair God? Yes, we do have a fair God. So how do you explain it then? That a Gentile who's not even trying, simply believing by faith, could all of a sudden get saved and become righteous, whereas the Jew who has been following the Ten Commandments fail in one, and he goes to hell? How's that fair? That's not. Is it fair? Here's the problem. Look at verse 32. The problem is this. See, it is not that the Jews failed because of their righteousness not being accepted. Because when they came to Jesus Christ, when they heard about Jesus Christ became a stumbling stone. They could not believe that salvation could be so simple. They thought that in order for you to be righteous, in order for you to get saved, you have to do this, do that, do this, do that, do that. That's what they were taught from the beginning. So they said, well, that kind of makes me stumble. Because everything that I've done all of a sudden is meaningless, is worthless. Here comes a guy who has not done a single thing in his life, who has not done a single thing for God in his life. He places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he gets saved. And yet here I am. I've been following the Ten Commandments. I've been serving in the temple. And yet, I don't want to believe in the Messiah, and I don't get to get saved. That's the mindset of the Jew. And to the Jew, that is a stumbling block. A stumbling block. A cause of offense for the Jew. In verse 33, there was a great doctrinal teaching on the stumbling stone. First of all, did you know that Jesus Christ is the rock of offense? Now turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Anybody want to read that verse? Isaiah 14, the Messiah was a stumbling stone. Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone. Isaiah 8:14 says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Messiah was a rock of offense. In other words, the gospel is offensive. Yes or no? The idea of a Messiah is offensive. That all of your so-called acts of righteousness to God are as filthy rags. That's offensive. The gospel is offensive to mankind. Mankind thinks that he can be righteous by his own works, and then it's like dumping cold water on somebody who's been trying. And just say, I'm sorry, you failed. All of your efforts, you failed. That's what the gospel is. That's what the cross did. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. I think they made a song about that. When I was growing up, I used to hear that song a lot from somebody's music radio station. I think it's my mom's radio station. But the Bible says, as it is written, so that's what he's quoting here in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Is as it is written, that's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So the first thing about the gospel is that it is offensive. It is offensive to tell someone that you're a sinner. Okay? It is offensive to tell someone you're a sinner. Sadly, when we tell someone that they're a sinner, we tend to kind of back down and say, I don't really want to say it like that because they might hurt their feelings. You know, I'd like to tone it down a little bit because I might be too offensive that they might get mad at me and not listen to me. No. The nature of the gospel is offensive. The gospel says you are a sinner. The gospel says there's a penalty for sin. The gospel says there's a place called hell. And if you aren't a sinner, you're going to hell. Tell me that's not offensive. When somebody tells you, kids, excuse my language, okay? This is a grown-up talking here. When somebody tells you, go to hell, what do you feel? You say, that's offensive. You don't tell somebody to go to hell, right? That's offensive. But guess what? That's exactly what the gospel says. The gospel says that you are going to hell because you are a sinner. There's nothing, what's for the lack of a better word, kind or nice about it. From the very presentation of the gospel, it is a, notice the word rock, not marshmallow, not feather, not a soft little squishy little mushy little thing. It doesn't say that. The gospel is a... I'm going to give this boy some fun. The gospel is a rock. It's a rock. Did that hurt? What if that was a rock? It would hurt. Let me see that. Imagine if this was a rock. What's this one made of? Paper. That's what the Bible says about the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a rock of offense. First and foremost, when you're trying to witness to somebody, the first expectation you should have is that they're going to be offended by it. They're going to be offended by it. Why? Because you're throwing a rock at them. Yes or no? Oh yeah. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Second thing, or actually the first thing, besides it being called a rock, it's a stumbling stone. How many of you, when I was growing up, one of the things that we liked to do, I was a really nice kid when I was growing up. I was so nice. I never got in trouble with the principal. I never hurt anybody. I could not even hurt a fly when I was a kid.
No.
Right?
When
I was a kid, one of the things that I liked to do, okay? Zephyr, come here. When there's another kid that's not paying attention, and that kid is walking that way, and he's not paying attention, one of the things I liked to do, because I was such a nice kid, you know, for myself, one of the things I like to do, when I see a kid that's not paying attention, as they're walking, I do one of these things. Have you ever done that?
I've done that before.
Yeah. That was good. Thank you. What was I to him? A stumbling block. A stumbling block to somebody who is just walking along their life, doing what it is they normally do, and all of a sudden you throw the gospel at them, you just did. And they trip over your question of, if you were to die today, are you going to heaven or hell? Right? They're going on with their life, they're working 40 hours a day, 40 hours a week. They go home, they eat, they get married, they go to the mall, they go to Costco, they go on with their life, they get gas, they drive around, and all of a sudden you come across their life, you come along the path of their life, and you did one of these. Right? Now know that when you try to witness to somebody, that's what you're doing. You're throwing a monkey wrench into their life. They have a life, they have a cycle that's going, all of a sudden you kind of mess it up. By asking them a question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? What would be the reaction of that individual who's just going on with their life and all of a sudden you throw a monkey wrench kind of a question at them? Well, I thought what I did in life did not matter. Well, I thought I could do anything, that whatever I want in this life. And then all of a sudden you're asking me where I would go when I die? That person has all the right to be upset at you. Why? You mess up their routine. Right? You mess up their routine. So that's why the gospel is not only a stumbling stone, but it is a rock of offense. It is a rock and it is offensive. The expectation when you try to lead someone to Christ, it's not that they're going to be willing to accept it right away. They're going to be offended by it. But more importantly, look at the last phrase, verse 33. Now knowing that the gospel is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, Paul closes the chapter with a statement that says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now why do you think is he saying that? Why do you think would he say that? Why would Paul say, knowing that the gospel is offensive by nature, why would Paul say, young people, why would Paul say that whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed? If you know you are going to offend somebody, you're about to say something, that is, you know it's true, but it's going to hurt somebody, it's going to offend somebody, would you still say it? In other words, would you be ashamed to say the truth? Right? You get what I'm trying to say? Paul says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The reason why Paul is saying that is because he knew that the first reaction of a Christian when it comes to witnessing to the gospel, knowing that the gospel is offensive, is to be ashamed to tell another person. Because of the nature of the gospel, of being a stumbling stone and being a rock of offense, the tendency for every Christian is to be ashamed to tell the gospel. To be ashamed to tell somebody that they are going to hell. Now, young people, listen. There are many ways that you could be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Some of you may never admit it, may never say verbally. You may never say, I am ashamed of Jesus Christ. But your actions say it. How many of you heard of the saying, your talk, your walk talks louder than your talk. Right? By the things that we do, we are ashamed. We can be ashamed of the gospel more than without having to say it. One of the ways, young people, that you could be ashamed of the gospel is by being ashamed of being identified as a Christian. Being identified as a Christian. How could that happen? At school, do you try to dress up just like everybody else so that they will never know that you are a Christian? Do you try to talk like how everybody else talks? Not because that's how you talk, but you're trying to talk like them, even though you don't really talk like them, because you don't want to be identified as a Christian. Now, I'm addressing the young people, but grown-ups, you fall under the same. You go through the same circumstances. At home, when there is a topic that is being brought up, a topic that a Christian would not normally talk about. But because we do not want to be identified as a Christian, and because we know that if we are a Christian, we're supposed to witness to that person, but we have not in years, it is easier for us to just conform and be a part of that conversation rather than being identified as a Christian. Yes or no? Especially amongst our family members. Right? So could you be ashamed of the gospel without saying that you're ashamed of the gospel? That's why I would never drink again. I used to drink a lot. A lot, as in a lot. Okay? DJ's not that far from us. I was 18. Prior to me turning 18, I was 16. My brother's fault in the back right there, because I followed his footsteps. He joined the KKK, I joined the KKK, which is not the KKK of the United States, okay? It was a KKK in the Philippines, which the consequence was to get drunk, like heavily drunk, which it was different. I followed his footsteps, but that's my excuse, right? I was following his footsteps. But you know, to this day, I would not ever drink again. Have I ever taken a sip of an alcohol after I got saved? Yes. I learned from it. The reason why I did is because I was ashamed to be identified as a Christian. That's my example in my life. Another one is cursing. When you're surrounded by other people, friends, co-workers, whatever it may be, and they are all cussing, they're all cursing, right? You're the only person that doesn't curse. You want to know how easy it is for them not to identify you as a Christian? You curse like them too. That way they'll never know that you are a Christian. Have I done that? In my earlier Christian life, yes, I have. I'm talking about myself, but at the same time, I'm talking about you, am I not? You know what that is? That's true Christianity. That's true Christianity. Paul said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." In what other ways? Somebody give me a testimony. In what other ways could you be ashamed of your Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, without saying the word, but by doing it? Sir Ruthie.
Without praying or something, being ashamed to pray for people to see
You go to a restaurant, right? You go to a restaurant, you're eating with family members that are not Christians, or co-workers that are not Christians. What do they do? Even family members that are not Christians. You know what they do? They serve the food, and they start digging in. You're looking around, they're not praying. Should I not pray too? Or do I do one of these? Lord, bless food. Amen. Right? Why do we do that as Christians? Right. We pray. We're supposed to pray to thank God for the food. But how many Christians and how many of you do the same? You say, oh, well, no, I've never done that, Pastor. Oh, yes, you have. Yes, you have. You can't tell me that you have not. You've done it. You're surrounded by unsaved people over a meal. You know they're not saved. And instead of you being bold and being, for lack of a better word, proud to be a Christian, what do we do? Lord, bless us for you. And you do it also when no one's looking, right? Or you try to talk right after or right before that. You try to say something. They get distracted by what you said. And then you bow down real quick. Then you learn. And then you look up. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, young people, you know why you conform to the way of the rest of the world, how your peers and classmates, how they dress up? Why do you think that is? Why do you think the Christian teenagers dress up like the world? Why is that? I'm not saying some of you are. I'm so proud of you, young people. I'm so proud of you. The adults, back me up on this. Aren't you proud of our young people?
Amen.
They are. But I will tell you this, you know some of your Christian friends who do not act the way you do. And I'll tell you, the reason why they do not act the way you do is because they are ashamed for your peers to find out that you go to Chula Vista Low Baptist Church or that you are a Christian. Right? That is true. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I put this cross right here. It's kind of like my brother June's car bumper sticker on his car. On the bumper car was on the rear bumper of his car. It says, something about and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned unto hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's offensive. Right? But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's easy, right? When you're inside the church. Amen, Pastor. I agree, Pastor, right? It's easy because you know that you're surrounded by Christians. The real test of how ashamed we are of our Lord Jesus Christ is not when you're in here. The real test of how ashamed you are of being a Christian is when you're outside. Amen? It's when you're outside. That's the real test. Secondly, the real test of how ashamed you are as a Christian is when there's no one else looking, when you're in a conversation with another person and there's no one else there to please. There's no one else there looking. I've learned, mostly from previous pastors that I've been under, I've learned some things that I've learned some things not to do. Okay, let me just be straightforward with you. I've learned some things not to do as a pastor. One of the things not to do as a pastor is all of a sudden begin to talk like, brother so-and-so, I'm pastor so-and-so. No. I'm still the same, Brother Don. Brother George Pilares, I'm still that same guy. You can talk to me, I still talk the same way before I became ordained as a pastor, and now that I'm ordained, I'm still the same guy. Because I have learned from previous individuals that I've come across that when they became a pastor, all of a sudden they're up here. I mean, you could tell they would not even sit in a fellowship, in a Christian fellowship. They would not even sit with their church members. They would sit with only with missionaries and fellow pastors. When we went to Berea, and I love the Berean Baptist Church in Chile on Fifth Avenue. I love them. I love Brother Pastor Barrera. I was invited. There was a table there of pastors and missionaries. And bless their heart. I have nothing against them. All I'm saying is for me, as an individual, they welcomed me and said, hey, Pastor Belarus, welcome to Chile. You know, we have a table here for pastors and missionaries. And I shook the hand of every pastor and every missionary, but I refused to sit with them. I'd rather sit with our young people that were there also. You know why? Because I have to learn that just because I am ordained, I'm an ordained pastor, does not mean that I'm all of a sudden here and you are here. If anything, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, you want to sit at the highest seat? You're supposed to come down. You want to be elevated? You want to be glorified? You're supposed to humble yourself. It's the exact opposite. And for me to teach myself, I'm teaching myself. I'm not putting down anybody. I'm telling you, I'm teaching myself. I learn from other people. I don't want to sit amongst pastors and amongst missionaries. I want to sit where I feel comfortable sitting. I want to sit with somebody who has no one to talk to. Amen? I want to sit with somebody who I've never met before, I've never seen before. I want to sit with somebody who I've never seen in a while and catch up with them. I want to eat the same food that the members eat. One of the things that I've seen, again, this is not to put people down, this is for me as a learning experience as a pastor. One of the things that I've seen, this is the executive pastor's only table, where you have a drape of nice fine linen, exclusive for pastors only and their wives. All the members get to sit in this corner right here. Am I making this up? You don't sound convinced. Am I making this up? This is the platter executive pastors and missionaries only table. This is the masses paper plates only table. I learned when I saw that happening in the Christian world, I learned what not to do. What not to do is that. What to do is the exact opposite of that. Amen? Amen. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And for doing so, here's the other thing. I was invited to join a fellowship. It's kind of a funny story. I've shared with you before. I'm very open. This is a close family, church family group. I was invited to a fellowship of Filipinos only pastors. Pastors fellowship. Filipinos only. Before I agreed to join the fellowship, they already have a picture of me and my name and my church and the name of our church on their membership board. And then I got a phone call. I said, Pastor Belarus? So, welcome to our fellowship. And we're collecting the monthly due for your membership of $50 a month in order for this purpose and that purpose. I said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I respect you as a pastor, but I never agreed. I never joined your fellowship because I don't see skin color. I don't see a race. I only see the church. And in that church, you have Greeks. And in that church, you have Gentiles and Jews and every other nationality. I could tell he was getting upset at me. He says, but you are a Filipino. Sooner or later, you're going to have to cater to your own people. I tried to. I kept my composure. I tried to keep my composure and I tried to be respectful. And I said, I am not called to Filipinos. I am called to pastor a church. And if you want me to limit my ministry to my kind, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. Because of that, I will no longer be invited in any church fellowship. But you know, I understood the repercussion of that. You know what that means? Now they're talking about me and about Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Now they're talking. And I will tell you this. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be disowned by any fellowship. I answer to the one above. I could care less if I don't get invited to be those speaking engagements, those fellowships. I could care less if I don't ever become a part of any of those things. As long as I'm here with you. Amen? That's who I'm accountable to. I'm accountable to the flock that God has given me, and I'm accountable to the chief shepherd to whom I answer. That's it. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Anybody have a testimony? Anybody have a testimony of being ashamed? Nobody's going to fess up to it. Nobody's going to admit it. But the truth is, yes, oh, there you go. That's a lot of boldness for her to say that. But you see, this young lady has more boldness than some of us to admit what we really do as Christians when we're outside. We are compromisers. We are compromisers. Brother Romel?
He's having a long time when I was in college, the fifth year graduating class,
whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Anybody else? Oh yes, you have an incident. I know you have an incident. You know what this does when you share something like this? When you come across, and you are going to come across another incident in your life where you're going to struggle with something. But because you heard someone testify about their struggle, now you don't know it, but you're actually stronger in dealing with that struggle that you're about to go through. Yes or no? Somebody else. How many of you, tell me an incident wherein you know you did something that showed that you were ashamed to be a Christian. Tell me an incident. I know you have incidents. Because that I can't possibly be the only one. Or the three of us can't possibly be the only three in this building that have done something that showed that we were ashamed to be a Christian. Zuriel, what did you do? Brother Jerry, you raise your hand, Brother Jerry. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's what the Bible says. As a Christian, yes, Brother Don. Grievance from work filed against me by a nurse on my day one at my new facility as a supervisor. A nurse filed a grievance against me, and it's not something that I said, it's the way I said it. The way I said it. Now, I argued my cause, she argued her cause. But it came down to my spiritual nature at that time of that conversation. I was not talking like a Christian. I was talking like a boss. You may find yourself in situations like that. But in a way, the question goes back to, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Let's close in prayer. I know some of you still have some testimonies. Thank you for sharing your testimony. Don't be ashamed of him. You know one thing I've learned? If you just be yourself, you shine the love of Jesus Christ, share it boldly, with joy. One, they'll learn to accept who you are as a Christian. And two, they will begin to wonder, how are you able to respond in a way where in 99% of the population would respond the other way? They'll begin to ask you a question. How did you answer so nicely when that guy was cursing at you? That becomes your opportunity to win that person to Christ. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Oh boy. Some of you are quiet today, but thank you for sharing. Let me ask our assistant pastor to close us in prayer, okay?